Amen. Let's take our Bibles and let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. This morning I'd like us to study just one verse, but it's one that I think is very familiar to many of us, one that we often quote as a comfort and a great encouragement in our lives. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 this morning. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and there the Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Will you join me in praying this morning? Father, we ask for Your blessings as we study this truth. Lord, by Your Spirit, would You give us understanding? And also, Lord, give us the willingness to obey whatever You ask us to see this morning. We pray that You would bless all that are listening, that You would bring genuine conviction of sin, that we might repent, and if we're Christians, we'd be right fellowship with You, or if we're lost, that we would be saved. We pray that we would just seek to honor You and live for You in all that we do. So help us and bless us during these moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to preach this morning on all things are working together for good. All things are working together for good. R.A. Torrey, the great Bible teacher, called this verse here, Romans 8:28, a soft pillow for a tired heart. Charles Spurgeon said, "The sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which the child of God rests his head at night, giving perfect peace." In other words, according to the Bible, it is impossible for man to have perfect rest or to be at perfect peace unless he is aware that all things are happening according to a divine plan. Unless you understand that God is in control and God is working all things together, you cannot truly have peace and rest. The sovereignty of God is the doctrine that teaches us simply God is in control. Right in the middle of that word, sovereign, is the word reign. R-E-I-G-N, not like the rain that falls outside. In other words, God is reigning over the universe. God is presiding, is leading and directing all of the affairs of mankind. That's what sovereignty means. The Bible teaches it, so we need to believe it and we need to understand it. Now, the immediate question some people ask when we start talking about God being in control is, what about free will? What about human responsibility? Because the reality is God did not create us to be robots, right? We have a free will. We can make a decision. We can choose. And so there's this paradox. There's this apparent contradiction where the Bible teaches God's sovereignty and human responsibility. I'm not going to attempt to solve that paradox, but it's something the Bible teaches it, so we believe it by faith. And by the way, we believe it even when we can't understand it. You know, there's some things that God tells us in His Word, knowing that our limited, finite human minds could never fully grasp and comprehend it, but that's okay, because we can worship and trust in God anyway, despite that. But God is sovereign. God is in control. And I want to preach this and teach this morning because I believe a lot of people don't understand this important doctrine. When we look at the unsaved world, certainly they don't understand that God is in control. A few weeks ago, the governor of our state said in regards to the fact that all the COVID cases are going down, deaths are down, hospitalizations are down, instead of thanking God, our governor said it was not God. He said, "We did this. It was not God. We did this." I think that's representative of the unsaved world. They don't realize God is in control. My fear is also that even amongst Bible-believing Christian people, sometimes those folks don't fully comprehend the sovereignty of God. Sometimes we stay away from this doctrine, maybe out of reaction to the Calvinists. We are not Calvinists. We don't believe in that teaching. But yet the Bible does teach sovereignty. So we have to know what it's about. We have to rescue this doctrine and believe it and understand it. And so I think this message will be a help for us this morning. When I think about God's sovereignty and God's providence, it causes me to ask if I really believe God has the ability to govern all my actions. Do I really believe God has the ability to manage my life? Do I really believe that everything that I do, God has a plan, God has a purpose for, that God is directing and ordering my life? Is He able to lead me in paths of righteousness? Is He able to lead me through the valley of the shadow of death? If God is truly sovereign over the affairs of the universe, is He sovereign over my individual life? That's the question we have to ask. I want to draw your attention to the Gospel of Matthew, if you turn there with me. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29. And listen to what Jesus says here. Matthew 10, 29, He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? For the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Listen to this. God is so sovereign and so in control, He had the divine purpose and plan even for the birds in the sky. And if the birds of the sky don't pass away and die without God planning for it, how much more than you and me does God have a plan for our lives? Listen, God knows the very numbers of the hairs on your head. For some of us, it's not really a whole lot, is it? But God knows us more than we even know ourselves. And God has a purpose and a divine plan for our lives. That's what we mean when we say God is sovereign. He's in control. And so as we go back to our text in Romans chapter 8, my first point this morning, number one, God is working all things together. God is working all things together. God is always working. Did you know that? He's working even when you're sleeping. He's so busy at work. He doesn't clock in and clock out. He is always working and advancing His will. God is able to work all things, the Bible says, not some things. God has to ask Abraham and Sarah the question, is anything too hard for God? He's able to work all things together, the Bible says. Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. So God is in control. He's ordering our steps. I believe the best biblical example of this is Joseph in the Old Testament. We read about Joseph, who his brothers absolutely hated him. And so they really wanted to kill him, but they decided we might as well make some money out of this. So they sold him into slavery. And in slavery, he's at Potiphar's house. Things are going well for a while, and then he's wrongfully accused. Then he ends up in prison. Even while he's in prison, he gets cheated and ripped off. But then eventually, he ends up in Pharaoh's kingdom as second in command in Egypt. And I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 50 and listen to what Joseph is able to say at the end of his life, realizing all that he had been through in his life. In Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, he's speaking to those brothers that sold him into slavery. And all the evil that happened in Joseph's life, Joseph said, "But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." Some have called this the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament. That's because Joseph was able to look back. Joseph was able to see all of the hurt, all the pain, all the circumstances. God was working it together because God's in control. Christian, do you understand that truth this morning? God's in control of your life. That God has a plan for your life. Now, we have to recognize that there's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as fate. It's all the providence of our all-wise, all-powerful God. What about things like sickness? Or even death? Yes, God is sovereign over that. He's sovereign over things like cancer. He's sovereign over pandemics. He's sovereign over individual emotional hurts and pains in our lives. He's sovereign over that. And so God's sovereignty teaches me that God is governing my life, is directing my life through his direct will or his permissive will. There are things that he causes to happen in my life or he allows to happen in my life. It's all his will. And so everything that happens in my life, I have to understand this reality that everything that happens in my life has to go through God first. Everything. And so this means that even the bad things in my life, the suffering and the pain, think about Job. He suffered more than any man we can say in the Bible. But yet in Job chapter 1 and 2, the Bible tells us that Satan, who really went after Job, Satan had to seek permission from God first. That God had to allow these calamities to happen in Job's life. Everything has to pass through God first. And so that means this, that as a believer, I have to understand that I will not take my last breath or even die 1 minute before God wants me to. And I can't prolong my last breath or prolong my life 1 minute beyond what God desires. That's how much God is in control. God is sovereign. God is presiding over our lives. And so we have to understand this reality. The issue is that our lives, you could say, are a story that is being written. Some of us, we like to read stories. We like to read the beginning, middle, and end and find out all that happens and we rejoice in that. Our lives are kind of like that. It's a story that's being written. Every chapter, there's a new twist and a new turn. I suppose for many of us in this chapter, 2020 has a lot of twists and turns. But our life story is still being written. And the issue is this. Will our life story be an autobiography where it's all about what you want to happen? It's all about your ambitions, your will being done. Or will your life be God's story? Will you allow your life to be written by the divine author and allow his will, his purpose, his ambitions and goals for your lives to be accomplished? See, we have to yield and surrender to God's will. We have to allow him to have his place as divine author over our lives. And so that really is the question, who's going to be in control of your life? When I realize that God is in control and God is sovereign, I also realize that God is perfectly just in all that he does and all that he allows in my life. He's perfectly just. If you go with me to Romans chapter 9, the Bible gives us a very powerful illustration here. Romans chapter 9 and verse number 20, the Bible says, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" Listen to what the Bible is saying here. It's the argument that God makes with Job. If you go through the book of Job, you read that book, Job had to wrestle with all of the pain and suffering, and he was even asking God, "Why, God? Why did you allow this into my life?" And God is always reminding Job and really always reminding us that how dare we question God? He told Job, "Job, were you there when I placed the stars in the sky? Were you there when I formed the earth?" Job, you have to remember your role here. I'm God and you're not. And I'm the one that's working and doing things in your life. And you have to allow me to accomplish my will. And God is reminding us today that he is the potter and we are the clay. Hey, literally, I'm just a lump of dirt that God has breathed life into. And so God has every right to do whatever he wants with my life because he's in control. Do you understand that as a Christian this morning? That God is perfectly just to do whatever he desires. If God would see fit to allow this pandemic to go on forever, if God would see fit for all types of calamities to fall upon your life or my life, he is perfectly just in doing so because he's God and I'm not. He's the creator and I'm the creation. And he can do whatever he wants with his creation. That's what it means when we talk about God is in control. And so number two this morning, let's go back to our text, Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good. Wow, think about this. He's working all things together for good. If all we knew about God was that he was in control, but we knew nothing else, that might not be good news. Because what if God were evil? What if God were like you and me? Petty, jealous, totally immoral, always doing the wrong things. But thank God he's not like you and me. God is good. God is a loving God, a gracious God. And so he's working all things together for good. We often grapple with God's sovereignty and we ask this question. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, biblically speaking, the question we ought to be asking is, why do good things happen to bad people? Because none are good, the Bible says. None of us are good. None of us are righteous. There's only one that's good, and he's God. And so the very fact that I'm above the earth and not 6 feet under the earth is a grace in and of itself. I don't really deserve much. Because only God is good. And God is sovereign and God is just in all that he does. So biblically speaking, only God is truly good. So this question over how is there evil in the world and why does evil persist in the world? Why are there wrongs in this world? Well, first we can attribute it. First of all, there's human sin. We're all sinners. But secondly, we can say that God has a purpose and a plan and he's working all things together for good, even if you can't understand it. That's what Romans 8:28 teaches us. So therefore, we can rejoice that the one who's superintending over our lives is none else but God, because he's a good God. We can rejoice, we can worship, because it's in God's nature to be gracious, to be good. David said in Psalm 86, verse 5, "For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." He said in Psalm 37:25, "I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Jeremiah 29, verse 11, God says to Israel, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace, and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Do you catch that? God's desire is to be good and gracious. In fact, God is the very essence of goodness. So who can accuse God of not being good? We're the evil ones. Here's the reality we have to understand in our lives, talking about the fact that our lives are a story that's being written. In the story of your life, you are not the good guy. You're actually the bad guy. You are the antagonist. You are the problem in the story. I'm the problem. The hero of the story is not me. The hero of the story is actually God. It's actually God. And so this idea that I'm good and I deserve anything has to go away. Because God's the one who's good. He's sovereign. He's in control. And he's working all things together for good to those that love him, the Bible says. So our text challenges us to trust God even when it doesn't make sense. Our text challenges us to have confidence in the fact that God is too loving to be unkind and too wise to make a mistake. He's working all things together for good. That means all things are not good. But it means he's working things together for good. Meaning God has our best interests at heart. So, okay, the next question we have to ask. He's working all things together for good. What does this good mean? What does this good in verse 28 really mean? Good from whose perspective? I want us to understand this. Some people have the notion that we can quote this verse and that means we'll never get sick. That means all our problems will just disappear. Maybe we won't even die and everything, we're going to make a lot of money, we're going to be successful. And we define this goodness from kind of an American successful standpoint. I'll just quote this verse and everything's going to go right in my life from this day forward. We got to ask ourselves, from what perspective is this good that's going to be accomplished? And I want to use an illustration for you, especially those that are parents, you can kind of relate to this. Those of you that are parents, you have children, and this summer children love to eat ice cream. Kids love to eat ice cream. It's summertime, it's nice and warm, and ice cream cools you down, it tastes good. And children would say ice cream is good. But as a parent, would you give your children ice cream for breakfast, lunch, and dinner? The answer, of course, is no, that would not be good. That would lead to diabetes and heart disease and other health issues. We know that's not a good thing to just give them only ice cream. You got to throw in some vegetables. Now, from the children's perspective, the vegetables are not good. Ice cream, that's good stuff. Vegetables, not so much. From the child's perspective, when you give them vegetables, they say, "This is terrible. How could you do this to me?" But as a parent, you know this is going to be good for you. This is better for you in the long term. I have your best interest at heart. And so in like manner, this goodness in Romans 8:28, maybe from an American earthly perspective, we would say it's not good to have sickness. It's not good to have job loss. It's not good to have pain. That's not good. But from a heavenly perspective, God can say, "I'm accomplishing something that's eternal in your heart and life." And most of the time, the good that God is trying to accomplish is for us to be Christ-like. And usually, Christ-likeness comes through suffering. I want you to go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. First Peter 4, verse 12 says, "If ye be reproached," I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong scripture here. "Beloved," verse 12, "think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." So sometimes the heavenly good is through my suffering, God allows me to become more like Christ, and he's glorified. Let me ask you this question. Is God still good even when I'm diagnosed with cancer or some other terminal illness? Is God still sovereign and God still good over that? Is God still good if I have a child that's born with some birth defect, autism, Down syndrome, something like that? Is God still good when I lose my job and my main source of income? Is God still good when there's sickness, death and pain and war and suffering? Is God still good in all of those scenarios? And the answer, of course, is yes. It's always yes. Because God is accomplishing something more than just your temporary comfort. You weren't created for this world. So God is accomplishing something that's an eternal good, a heavenly good, not just your earthly good. So if God calls me to be a missionary somewhere in a faraway land and my life is at risk, and in his sovereignty, I even die. I think of our missionary in Cameroon, Brother Sando, and he was working with a young man, Brother Wesco, who was shot dead in the middle of a crossfire of war in Cameroon, Africa. Is God sovereign over that? Is God still good when those things happen? Listen, I know we quote Romans 8:28. And we usually use it like, hey, your life's going to turn around, everything's going to go right from here on forward. And I'm kind of preaching it this way on purpose to give us the right perspective. Because biblically speaking, the good is not always temporal good. Think about the early apostles that faced persecution. Think about James, who I think in Acts chapter 12, before he was martyred, the Bible says his head was cut off. Hey, listen, if that blade of the sword was about to fall on his neck, if he could just quote this verse and the sword would disappear, don't you think he would have done that? But James was killed and executed and martyred. And we can look back and we can see that when persecution and even martyrdom happened to the church flourished and spread and grew. And God was accomplishing something good that's beyond just being comfortable and being healthy. So we have to think about God's sovereignty and control of my life is beyond just me being comfortable, healthy, having a lot of money, having a nice car. It's much, much more than that. And so God is good in all that he does. And if there's any question about the goodness of God, God already demonstrated his goodness at the cross. He already demonstrated the fact that he is a good and gracious God when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. If we go back to our illustration of our life as a story, it's as if God looked at our story and saw the evil, saw the hurt, saw the sin, and in his love and his grace, he literally wrote himself into our story to do something about it. He writes himself into our story to meet our greatest need, which isn't physical, it's spiritual. Our souls are going to spend somewhere in eternity forever. And people are worried about finding a cure for a physical disease. What about a cure for sin that's going to damn your soul in hell forever? That's humanity's biggest need, and Jesus Christ met that need. He came. He lived a sinless life, but yet he was our substitute on the cross. It was you, it was me that should have been nailed on that cross because of our sin. But Jesus took our place. He puts himself into our story. He was killed, he was crucified, buried, 3 days later rose from the dead that he might redeem us. So if there's any question whether God is good, look no further than the cross. The greatest demonstration of love the world has ever seen. So in light of the fact that God is good, can I trust God with my life? Again, going back to this question of my life is a story, who are you going to allow to be the author of your story? Is it going to be the best that you can do with your story, or will you place your life in the hands of a loving, all-wise, all-powerful Heavenly Father? Thirdly, this morning, quickly, Romans 8:28 tells us that we are called according to his purpose. Hey, in the gospel, God's sovereignty and God's love, all of that is explained and defined in the gospel, that Jesus did for me what I could never do for myself. And now God has a purpose for my life. Hey, like Esther, the book of Esther, the Bible says she was in the kingdom for such a time as this. Hey, listen, God has you placed wherever he has you for such a time as this. There's a purpose for your life. There's no accidents in your life. Nothing is haphazard. Nothing is just blind chance. God has a definite and expected end for all that he allows in your life and mine. The Bible calls God our Heavenly Father because, like earthly fathers, he has plans for his children. He wants to bless them. He loves them. He wants what's best for them. And God is the perfect architect of this world and our lives. And his perfect plan is unfolding. All you and I have to do is stick with his program. Stick with his plan for our lives, not our own. If you're saved, you can rest assured that you are called according to his purpose and he's directing your life. If you're saved, you can rest assured that God is pursuing a definite purpose in your life. The Bible says that Jesus doeth all things well, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's in control of your life and mine, and there's no accidents, there's no mistakes, and there's no situation that he doesn't want to use to accomplish his will, if you'll let him. So again, the question is, are you going to submit and surrender to God's will for your life, or will you live your entire life fighting against that? If so, you'll never be at peace, never be at rest, and you'll never be living out your purpose. You'll just be wandering, bouncing here and there. And isn't that sad? When people have no purpose and no direction, they'll turn to anything. That's why people turn to drugs. That's why people turn to all types of vices, gambling. That's why people turn to all types of sin, wickedness, immorality. They have no purpose. But as believers, we are called and God gives us a purpose. We're living out the design of our loving Heavenly Father. So here's another side of this. When we understand God's sovereignty, that God's in control, it is not an excuse for passivity. It does not mean laziness, that I just sit back and God's going to do everything. No, rather, it should be a motivation for divine activity through your life. In other words, I witness and spread the gospel because I know God is going to work through me. He told me His word will not return void. Hey, the reason why I pray is because God told me and promised me that He will use prayer to accomplish His will. So prayer, I'm motivated to pray because I'm praying God's will, and God always accomplishes His will. That gives me great faith and zeal as I pray. That if it's God's will, nothing can stop it. It's a motivation to exhort and encourage people. It's a motivation to rebuke and correct people because I know God's going to use that too. It's a motivation to disciple people. Sometimes as we disciple people, our patience runs thin, especially maybe you parents raising and training your children. And you might feel as if, is this really working? Is it really sinking in? Is God really using this? And the answer, of course, is yes. Because of God's sovereignty, He is in control, even when you can't see it. So this verse teaches me to be motivated to serve God because He's in control. So the question this morning is, what circumstances are in your life that you might be wrestling with? Can you by faith leave it with God and trust that He's going to work all things together for good? What steps of faith does God want you to take? Listen, if God wants you to do something, you have to do it and surrender and submit to Him. Can you by faith act, taking that step, knowing that God will use you and has a plan for you? Sovereignty should lead to surrender. The fact that God's in control should lead to me surrendering and submitting my life. We talked earlier about our will, human free will, human responsibility. And someone put it this way, our wills are ours to make them yours. I'll say that again. Our wills are ours to make them yours. God gave us the freedom to choose His will, not ours. Heard a story about a clockmaker who invited his friend over to look at his new design. And he invited his friend over and he showed him the back of the clock and opened it up. All of the gears and springs and all the types of mechanical things. And the friend looked at it and said, "This is absolute madness. What is this?" And the clockmaker turned that clock around and showed him the face of the clock. And he showed him the gliding hands that are so precise and exact in telling the time and moving. And the friend looked at that and said, "This is beautiful. This is incredible." And I suppose when we think about the sovereignty of God from an earthly perspective, we look around and we say, "This is madness. The world makes no sense." But from that divine heavenly perspective, we can see that God is working all things together for good. That He's making everything beautiful in His time. And we can rest in that and trust in that. This morning, will you trust God because He's in control? This morning, in the story of your life that's being written, is it going to be about what you want to accomplish, or will it be about letting God alter your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word and how it convicts us, but also enlightens us. Lord, forgive us for those times where we thought we were in control. Lord, You're sovereign over all. Help us to trust in that. Help us to delight in that. I pray that You would help us to submit and surrender to Your unfailing plan for our lives. Thank You that You make no mistakes. Thank You that You're a good and gracious God. That even when there are earthly pain, temporal suffering, Lord, we know in eternity, You're working all things together for good. You have my best interests at heart. So, Lord, I can gladly submit and surrender my life to You. Lord, help us to take that step this morning.